Father God, we do thank you that you are worthy of our praise. We thank you that you've opened up our hearts to see that. Lord, were it not for your grace so evident in our lives, we would be wandering aimlessly in the dark. Lord, we recognise that. We know that without your indescribable mercy, that none of us would have any hope. Lord, we pray that just as we have hope, that those of our family who do not know you, that our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, those who are still wandering aimlessly in the dark, that by your grace you might open their hearts, that they would come to know that Jesus is Lord and worthy of all their praise. Lord, as we spend just a moment in your word this morning, speak to our hearts clearly that we might hear you speak to us and that we would leave this place transformed more into the image of your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years back, it wasn't that long ago, it was only a couple of years, I was strolling down one of the streets of Woolloomooloo in Sydney. That's where the naval base is. And I walked past a cafe and sitting at a table, drinking a coffee, minding his own business, was actor Sam Neill. Here is this man enjoying a meal on a lovely spring day, and I couldn't stop looking at him. You see, I'd only ever seen this man on the big screen. Now, what I wanted to do was to go up to Sam Neill and to say hello, which, incidentally, I didn't. I also wanted to say to the person walking beside me, look! Look over there! Do you know who that is? That's Sam Neill. It's what we do, isn't it? It's what you do too, because you're just like me. When we see someone who we think is important, someone who we think is significant perhaps, we want to point them out. We need to tell others. Well, that's what happens here in the story that we have before us this morning. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? At least I think it's interesting that the second half of this verse, as a general rule, gets all of the attention. And there's a very good reason that the second half of this verse gets all of the attention, isn't there? At least it seems obvious to me that there's a very good reason. The answer, you see, to all of the world's sin is bound up, isn't it, in the work and the person of the man that John sees walking towards him. John the Baptist is just so thrilled. John is just so excited as he sees Jesus making his way toward him that he wants everybody else to see what it is that he himself sees. And so he stops what he's doing and he shouts, look, a little bit like me on the streets of Woolloomooloo. Look, here comes one who not only covers our sin, but listen carefully to what he says. Here is one who not only covers our sin, but here is one who takes it away. Here is one who removes it so that God no longer sees it. And so it's very understandable, isn't it, that a great many volumes have been written about what it is that John here sees. And next week, we're going to take a closer look at just how extraordinary and just how significant those words that are contained in the second half of this verse really are. But I want to begin this morning not looking at the second half of this verse, but the first. Because the first half of this verse begins with these words. It begins with the words, the next day John saw. The next day John saw. And just to highlight the point, the apostle then says this. He repeats it again in verse 32. Then John gave this testimony, I saw. And just in case we're not all that quick on the uptake, just in case you're a little bit like me, I'm not always that quick on the uptake, or we might be a little hard of hearing perhaps, the apostle repeats himself a third time, doesn't he, in verse 34. I have seen and I testify. I saw, verse 29. I saw, again, verse 32. I have seen and I testify, verse 34. And so what we begin to see there is a pattern, don't we? I was so very pleased last week when Rod, as he brought to us the message from John 1, verses 29 to 34, that he said to us, and he said this very, very clearly, so I hope you heard him, he said that the man who identified Jesus may well have been called John the Witness rather than John the Baptist. And I'm really very pleased that he made that point. I'm pleased, church, because when all is said and done, that is precisely who John is. John has come to testify, hasn't he? This, says John the Baptist, is the one. Not a one, the one. And so what we should identify almost immediately is that these verses, they really are important verses. They're not verses that should just be skipped over. I, for one, think it's fair to say that we don't understand or appreciate just how important these verses really are. That the words saw and seen are very important words. Well, you might say to yourself, why, Duncan? Why are they so important? Well, they're important, church, because they ground everything we read in history. That's why they're important. They ground every word that we read in the scriptures in history. John saw it. And if John saw it, that also means that other people saw it. And so what we have in the Bible are our eyewitness accounts. The Bible, you see, is not a book of mystical visions. It isn't a word that someone received in a cave and then relayed it. It's not like Islam, is it? It's not a case of, well, you just have to take my word for it. Church, listen to me when I say that is so not the Bible. It is what people like Richard Dawkins and Lawrence Krauss say the Bible teaches, but it's not. It's because they haven't read it. God wants us to be able to have tremendous confidence in the word that gives life to those who believe. Now, it's also true that there will be occasions when, for no other reason than that we are human, that we find ourselves actually doubting what it is that we read in the pages of Scripture. Perhaps the worries of this life, or maybe even the allure and the attraction of all that the world has to offer to us grabs our attention. It grabs our focus. And the enthusiasm that we once had begins to grow a little dull. You know what that's like, don't you? I know what that's like. Or perhaps because of some tragedy that has occurred in our life, or because of some tragedy that has occurred in the lives of those we love, we don't believe quite the same way that we once did believe. And it's a great encouragement to hear John say and to be reminded that in fact, what we do believe is verifiable. A whole lot of people, just like this man John, they saw what it was that he saw. And many hundreds of people verify that Jesus died on a Roman cross. And not only did he die on a Roman cross, but that 3 days later he rose again. This is not word in a cave stuff. They saw it. They touched him and ate with him. They walked alongside of him. Thousands of people verified that Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. You can't make this stuff up. Yes, we doubt. We doubt because of our humanity, not because we cannot believe what we read. The word can be believed. And it should be believed, not because we're simple. I'm not a simple man. You're not simple men and women. It should be believed, church, because it happened. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he explains to the church in Corinth what it is that sits at the very heart of the Christian message. Listen to him. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Don't just take my word for it, says Paul. Don't just listen to me. Go and ask someone. And you know what? Go and knock on their door. That's what Paul's saying. It's not something that we've merely heard, in other words. What we preach, writes Paul, and not only what we preach, but listen to this, what we are willing to die for. We're willing to die for because we saw it. We saw it. We touched it. And it's the same point that John is here making in the passage before us this morning. And so John saw. They're amazing words, church. They're wonderful words. John saw and John testified. And so that's the first point. Now the rest of the passage is for the most part, not entirely, but significantly, a commentary on baptism. On the one hand, we have water baptism. And on the other hand, we have baptism with the Holy Spirit. And John the Apostle, that is, he sets them apart, doesn't he? Both are important, and both are very different, and both are very distinct. And John's role, John's purpose, we are told, at least one of them, given to him by God, is to baptize people in water. Jesus' role, on the other hand, is to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The lesser is always surpassed by the greater. Both play a part in the life of God's people. But just as John is the servant of Jesus, water baptism is the servant of Spirit baptism. Now, let me just say that again in case you didn't hear it. Just as John is the servant of Jesus, water baptism is the servant of Spirit baptism. The lesser always serves the greater, and the lesser always points to the greater. Now, can I say that that's a really important distinction to make in the life of the Christian church today? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Water baptism is important. The very first public act following the conversion of as many as 3,000 people, following the Apostle Peter's first post-resurrection sermon, was to do what? It was to baptize them in water, right? You can't escape it. Very important. And so it was a clear sign to all of those who heard and didn't believe. It was a clear sign to all of those who were watching of their conversion. And in so doing, they witnessed to all who were present that they believed the gospel of salvation that Peter had just preached. And so water baptism is not only important, it is absolutely important. On a scale of 1 to 10, water baptism is 10. It's important. It was something that those who were saved were called to do. And along with communion, it has been practiced by the church from the very beginning. They are what some in the church refer to as sacraments. Communion and water baptism are the only two sacraments in all of Scripture. They have been instituted by Christ himself so that both communion and baptism are outward signs of an inner grace. In and of themselves, then, they are very ordinary. Sharing a meal together. I shared a meal with some friends last night. Very ordinary. Lovely, but very ordinary. We do it all the time, don't we? And being submersed in water. They are both very ordinary activities. But they point to something, don't they? Both communion and baptism point to something that God himself has done and is doing in the lives of those who've chosen to follow him. And so if a person is a believer, that person will want to get baptized in water. In other words, if you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, you should be. If you are a Christian, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be obedient to him and you haven't been baptized, you should be. You should be. But water baptism is not what makes a person a Christian. The story of the thief on the cross makes that abundantly clear, doesn't it? It's not the only story that tells us that, but it is one of them. In other words, it's not what we do that is effective, but rather it's what God does that is effective. And so water baptism is not what qualifies a man or a woman or a child for the kingdom of heaven. What qualifies a person is baptism with the Holy Spirit. What qualifies a person is baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is, in fact, the point that John makes in verse 33. Listen to him. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll ask ourselves the question, why is it that Jesus came? Did he come to heal the sick? Well, yes, he did. Of course, that's why he came. He came to heal the sick. Did he come to die for our sins? Well, absolutely. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for our sins. And that's also a point that John makes in verse 29. He came to forgive sins. And all of that is true. But his defining work, says John, is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Anyone can baptize in water, but only Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens people's eyes and ears so that they can hear and see and be saved. The Holy Spirit teaches us so that we can learn and understand God's word. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Water baptism does none of that. Now, why is that so important to say? Why, for instance, has the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to record this particular story? There are so many other ways that the apostle could have introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So many ways, countless ways, and yet he chooses this particular story. Have you ever asked yourself why? I ask myself all the time when I open up the scriptures, why am I reading this? What is it that I'm being told? What is it that God wants me to learn? And so why this story and not another? And if you look at the history of the church, I think the answer becomes fairly obvious. The church has always been quick to blur the lines, hasn't it? The church has always been quick to blur the lines. It's always managing to get itself in a mess in one way or another. It's been defined by a whole lot of things. Not least of all, water baptism. To be a member of a local church, one must have been baptized in water. And in a lot of cases, it is the defining factor, isn't it? Have you been baptized? That is the question that we most want to know. And to a point, it is a good question to ask. It may even be the right question to ask. I'm not saying that it's not. People who have heard the gospel will delight in listening to the Spirit of Jesus and doing what the Spirit of Jesus directs them to do. And it is clear that water baptism is one of the very first steps, if not the first step, in declaring to the world that I am now a disciple of Jesus. Now, please hear me when I say that. I hope you've heard, and if you're not sure, then go on to YouTube Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning and listen to that again. And so if you're here this morning and you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, you really do need to think about it. And then after thinking about it, you need to stop thinking about it and do it. You just need to. But when you do, John says, be careful not to put the cart before the horse. Don't make water baptism the defining feature of what it means to be a Christian. Because it isn't. The truth is that the Christian church is and always has been filled with people who have been baptized and yet who do not know Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. The central question then, the most important question, and the only question that has eternal consequences is this. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Have you heard that Jesus died for your sins, and do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And do you believe that Jesus was declared by God to be Lord? You see, only the Holy Spirit is going to open your eyes so that you do. And so I ask you the question, do you believe it? Has the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes so that you believe that Jesus is Lord? That's the important question. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Everything else is so not the question. Why then is that so important? Well, it's important for a whole range of reasons, but the point that John makes clear is that knowing who Jesus is makes all of the difference in the world. And knowing who he is and believing in him is not the work of the preacher. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The best you can ever pray for your preacher, that he's mindful and he listens to the Holy Spirit, that he speaks only what it is that the Holy Spirit wants him to speak. Pray that the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of your unbelieving family. Pray that the Holy Spirit speaks through you when you have a conversation with your neighbours. Pray that what people see and what they hear is the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for less of you and more of him. Seek the Holy Spirit. What we're going to see as we move through John's Gospel is that we must be baptized in the Spirit in order to know that Jesus is Lord. The Spirit revealed it to John, and the Spirit reveals it also to us. And church, as I've said before, nothing else matters. The Holy Spirit doesn't look at your situation. The Holy Spirit doesn't look at my situation and say that, you know what? What they most need is a better education. That's what they need. They need a better education. He doesn't then begin to increase our capacity to remember things so that we begin to excel in school and university so that we can then secure a well-paying job. You see, the Holy Spirit could do that. The Holy Spirit could do anything at all. But what is it that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, even as he opened up John's eyes, to recognize one thing and one thing only. Jesus is Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He prompts us to put our faith in him and to follow him and to be a reflection of God's image in a world that desperately needs to see him. The world doesn't need to see you. And the world doesn't need to see me. The world does need to see him. That's what the world needs to see. And so how you live your life, if you are a Christian, is tremendously important. Not in order to win God's favour, but in order to be a signpost, to point others to the one who alone can do for them what he has done for you. And so before we do finish this morning, I'd like to focus on the last verse, verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I testify, says John. And so John takes a hold of the opportunity that God afforded to him, didn't he? What does he do? He testifies. And you know what I think? I think that sometimes we spend all of our time waiting for the person next to us to testify. That's what I think we do. I know I do. We're all secretly hoping, aren't we, that God is going to raise up for us another Billy Graham to testify. And that would be wonderful. How awesome would it be if God was pleased to raise up another evangelist to do what his servant Billy Graham did? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would be lovely. But you know what? It seems to me that we can live our entire lives waiting for the next big thing. We can spend our time praying and hoping that God will raise up the next great witness. But I wonder as I read this verse, if God isn't saying to me, and I wonder as I read this verse, if God isn't saying to you and to all of those who have taken up their cross to follow Jesus, then in fact, we are to do exactly what it is that he called John to do. I testify, says John. And can I wonder, say the same thing? And so what then does John testify to? Well, he testifies that Jesus is God's chosen one. John leaves no room, does he, for anyone else? No room at all. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not the Anglican Church. Not the Pope. Not you. And not me. Let's be absolutely clear, church. There is no one else. There is only one who can save. And that one is Jesus. There is only one who can lay down his life as a sacrifice acceptable to God. There is only one who stands in God's presence interceding for those who seek to be clean and who seek to be restored. And there is only one upon whom God's favour rests. It is the most wonderful news. And it is the most terrible news that there is. It's wonderful, church, because the one in whom our hope rests is everything that we need him to be. It's wonderful. It's wonderful news. He is kind, isn't he? He is compassionate. He is strong. He is forgiving. And best of all, church, he is faithful. He is faithful. I will let you down, but he never will. I will say things I never meant to say, but he never will. He goes all the way for you, and he'll never stop. It's wonderful news. But it's also terrible news, isn't it? It's terrible because anyone who seeks a different way, they will be disappointed. They'll discover that what they put their faith in was hollow and empty and powerless to answer their deepest needs. Because what they desperately need, church, is him. And so if you've never really stopped to listen long enough to what it is that John has to say, or if you need some encouragement because your life is difficult at the moment, then listen again to what he says. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that he is your chosen one. And we thank you that you have, because you are such a kind and a compassionate and a generous God, opened up our eyes to see the truth. Lord, my prayer is that we might go that one step further and become as John himself was, someone who was willing to testify no matter what the cost. That you might give us the courage to share with our unsaved families, our unsaved friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, with those we sit alongside on the bus, even if it annoys them, Lord. Give us the courage to testify that Jesus is the one. For we pray it in his name. Amen.